So we started a series 8 weeks ago on the frequently asked questions of Christianity. So first we answered the questions that are often asked about God. How do we know there is a God? And who is God and what is God? And then we answered the questions about Jesus Christ. Is he God? And about the virgin birth, about the resurrection, and where was he while his body was in the tomb? Then we answered the questions about the Bible. Is it reliable? How did we get it? And then we answered the questions about why we use the King James Version of the Bible. Then we started a series on salvation. What about those that have never heard? We answered that question. What about other religions? Don't they all lead to God, or is Jesus Christ the only way? We looked at what the Bible had to say, and why are there so many interpretations? And then today we'll look at two questions that people often ask. One is, can we lose our salvation? And the other one is, what happens in between death and the resurrection? People often ask that question. When we die, what about the time between, but when we get our final resurrection body, as Jesus prophesied? So we'll first just briefly address the question about eternal security, because we've already done this study multiple times in the past 5 years. There's a pamphlet at the table that explains it in extreme detail. And of course, we all believe this anyway. But here in John chapter 10, Brother Scott's going to read 27 to 30 for us. And we'll just be reminded about how blessed we are that we are secure in Christ. So, Brother Scott.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom. Guide us in your word. We thank you for the privilege of meeting together this morning. And may you be pleased and glorified in our time. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Notice Jesus made this beautiful promise that his sheep, and of course if we're born again, he's the good shepherd. We're one of his sheep. We're in his sheepfold now. We'll never perish. Amen. That's a great promise, that we will never perish. To perish in Scripture is to go to hell. We read that in other parts of the Scriptures. So Jesus says, we'll never perish. And then he goes on to make it clear. He says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. In other words, we're safe and secure in the hands of Jesus. Then just to make it even that much more powerful, he says, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we're doubly secure. Amen. We're in Jesus' hand and we're in the Father's hand, and we can't be plucked out. So Jesus has made it very clear that we are safe and secure. We can never perish. One more passage, Romans 8, 35 to 39. This is actually a study we're doing in Patatadu right now on eternal security. But again, we have studied this multiple times already. But it is a very common question that we get asked. Can a Christian lose his salvation? Philip, could you read 35 to 39 for us, please, of Romans 8?
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor light nor death any other creature should be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
We cannot be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that beautiful? And just to make it clear, Paul lists a very long list of what cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, if you want to grab that pamphlet sometime, it lists seven scriptural reasons why we cannot lose our salvation. One of them is we receive eternal life. That means it's eternal. Amen? And by the way, it's a present possession. Jesus says all through, especially John, he says, John 6:47, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That word hath means you have it now, not that you will have it someday in the future. But when you trust Jesus Christ, you get eternal life as a present possession. So if we could then lose it, it wasn't very eternal, was it? if we got eternal life, but then 10 years later we committed some sin to lose our salvation, then we only had a 10-year life. We didn't have eternal life. Also, we find in the scriptures that when we are born again, we become children of God. Right? As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. John 1:12. So we become part of God's family. That's why he refers to it as being born again. We're born into a new family. We're God's children now. To lose our salvation, then he has to rip us back out of his family. And then someday, hopefully, push us back into his family. It's all a bit silly, isn't it? That's why he calls it chastisement when it talks about dealing with our sin rather than punishment. Punishment is to go to hell, but that was paid for on Calvary by Jesus Christ. Now we're his children. And yes, we may make mistakes, and our good Father will deal with us when we need to be dealt with chastisement. But he's not going to send us to hell because we're his child. He's our father now. Before we were saved, the devil was our father. So that's another great argument. Another one is Colossians 2:13. Let's see. Mark, could you read that for us? Mark Zeus. And that is that when we get saved, how many of our sins get forgiven? How many? All. That's a very important Bible word, by the way. And if you look it up in the Greek, it says all. Mark, Colossians 2:13. All trespasses. Now, would not that include any sin that you could commit after you got saved? Amen? So if a person teaches you can lose your salvation, what they're really saying is, God forgave me all of my past sins, but I could still commit a sin in the future that could cause me to lose my salvation. Denying Christ, committing the unpardonable sin, whatever you want to call it, whatever they want to call it. Well, then he didn't forgive them all. He forgave them all but that one. But that's not what it says. Because they were all paid for on Calvary by Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. Amen? All of them. How many of your sins were future when Jesus died? All of them. You weren't born yet. And he forgave them all when you got saved. Amen? So, how can you then lose your salvation? And by the way, people that teach you can lose your salvation, when they say it, always ask them the one question. How do you get it back? Ask them that. Because they're not very good at answering that question. Because their answer always includes behavior of some sort or a change in behavior. And that's works. Is it not? And doesn't the Bible teach that we're saved by grace? Not of works? And yet we can get our salvation back by changing our behavior, which is works. So there's a problem there, isn't there? So that's the third reason. And there's four others. So did you have a question, Brent?
Christ was crucified once for our sins. And it's just like to turn around and say, how can you keep re-crucifying him if you lose your salvation coming back to him all the time?
Exactly. Which is exactly what is being taught. That Jesus has to die again. It's taught in the Catholic Church with transubstantiation every week. They believe that bread and that wine become the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. No, he died once for all. Amen? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. So that's the third reason. The fourth reason is that when we are saved, we are placed into Christ. Right? 1 Corinthians 12:13 is one example. James, if you would read that for us. 1 Corinthians 12:13. But when we're born again, we become part of Jesus. We become part of his body. So James, if you would read that for us while I grab my study. Of course, if you're a brighter, this one isn't as good of an argument. Because when they read that word body, they think just local. But we all know that's not what the Bible's saying, is it? It's saying that there's one body of Christ and that we're all baptized into that one body at salvation. Jesus prophesied of this baptism, did he not? To the disciples, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, he told them in the book of Luke, that they one day would be baptized. And that happened on the day of Pentecost. For the first time, man was baptized with the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ. And all through the Scriptures, we're told that we're now part of Jesus. Ephesians 5 says we're flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. Amen? We're part of Jesus now. That is one of the reasons why we know when we stand before God in heaven that He's going to let us in. It's not because of anything we've done, but because when God sees us, you know who He sees? He sees Jesus. Amen? He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So now we have the righteousness of Christ because we are in Christ. We are part of Christ. So to teach you can lose your salvation means then God has to rip you back out of Christ and then somehow put you back in. Kind of silly, really. But anyway, it's amazing how badly some of these people really want to be lost. It shocks me sometimes. So that's the fourth reason. The fifth reason is the 1 Peter chapter 1, if you want to turn there. Kelvin, read 3 to 5 for us, if you would. 1 Peter 1. So as you can see, we're just doing a top level because we've already studied this. Take the pamphlet, over 300 scriptures in this pamphlet, proving we cannot lose our salvation. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5, Kelvin. Whose power are we kept by? According to that scripture? Are we kept by our own power? Or are we kept by the power of God? That's a lot of power. Amen? To believe you can lose your salvation means you're more powerful than God. Because He's keeping your salvation and you're saying you can take it away from Him. So think about that one. We're kept by the power of God. By the way, that one in Christ, I forgot to mention the verse in Jude, verse 1, verse 1, which says we're preserved in Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. So number 5 is that we, as we see here, are kept by the power of God. God keeps us. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Jesus promises to hold on to us, as we read in John 10. So we're kept by His power. All right, number 6 is Ephesians 4, verse 30. There's some volunteers. Jackie, you want to read that for us? Ephesians 4, 30. Yeah, 4, 30. The sixth one, or is this 5? I lost count. Anyway, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's also mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1. He's referred to as the earnest of our inheritance. That word earnest means like a down payment. Like if you go to buy a house, you have to put money down, right? And if you choose to back out, you might lose that money. It's a promise that you're going to buy that house. God gave us a promise or a down payment or the earnest, and that is the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us. We're His temple. And how long does He indwell us? Until what day? The day of redemption. We're sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is God. So if you can lose your salvation, then you have the power to break God's seal. Wow, you are very powerful if you can lose your salvation. Think about that. God has sealed us until the day of redemption by the Holy Ghost. That's beautiful. And then lastly, if we can lose our salvation, Jesus Christ has promised to be our intercessor in heaven. Amen? And our high priest. We read all, especially through Hebrews, that He is now our high priest. We read in John, He's our advocate. He's our intercessor. As a matter of fact, a lot of different words used, but He is in heaven interceding on our behalf, standing at the throne of God, His nail-scarred hands, and when we sin, it's been pleaded for. This is after we're saved. Okay, he's not in heaven interceding for the lost. He's interceding for the Christians, right? So this intercession is taking place while we're here on earth. After we're saved, we still sin. But the devil is still the accuser of the brethren. But Jesus Christ is our intercessor. Is he more powerful than the accuser? Absolutely. So to teach you can lose your salvation teaches that Jesus Christ's intercession isn't sufficient. And of course we know that it is. So, seven reasons why you can't lose your salvation. Quick overview. Thoughts or questions? Or what is the typical argument? Anybody want to share the typical argument you hear from people that you can't, that you can lose your salvation? What do most people say? Anybody? Yes, Vinny. Yes, number one argument is that, well, that just gives Christians a license to sin. You hear it all the time. That just means that you can just go do whatever you want and you're still going to go to heaven. Okay, but aren't you a child of God now? Don't you have the Holy Spirit living in you now? Aren't you a new creature in Christ? So if the Holy Spirit indwells us, which he does, he's there also to convict us, is he not, when we do sin? Through his word, when we pray, he convicts. So, yeah, we still sin, but we have the Holy Spirit there to convict us of sin. We now have a new nature, we're told in 2 Peter chapter 1. We've been given the divine nature. So we're actually a new person. And now we want to please our Lord. So, yes, we do have the tendency towards sin, but do we have a desire to just do whatever we want because we can? No. We are convicted of that by the Holy Spirit of God. The argument is silly in the end. It's just a way of trying to use logic to disprove eternal security, which people do that all the time. They try to use logic. Well, guess what? Many of God's ways are higher than our ways. And eternal security may not fit into our logic system, just like the Trinity doesn't. But that doesn't mean it's not so. Kelvin?
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. It is silly because we can't lose our salvation doesn't mean that it rids us of consequences of our actions as well. You keep sinning, there's still be consequences.
That's right. It's called chastisement. God promises that he will chastise his children. If we don't confess our sins and deal with them, if we choose to turn our back and say, I'm going to go sin and live like the devil, you think God's not strong enough to do something about that? He is.
Yeah, I mean, the word teaches us that we have to have faith as a child.
That's right.
But even though great theologians and maybe are purporting different theories about that, but the Lord says have faith as a child. And I'm sure as a child it's simple faith if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's right. Jesus, as a matter of fact, Jesus said, if you do not accept the kingdom of God as a little child, you can't even enter. In Luke 18:27, you have to receive it as a child. In other words, simple faith that Jesus died and rose again for you, that you're a sinner and he's the Savior and he will save you if you ask him to. Simple faith. It's not complicated getting saved. He said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Children can get saved. But the biggest argument is that just gives Christians a license to sin. Well, it's a silly argument when you start looking at it. And it doesn't give us a license to sin. The other one you hear a lot of times is, well, does that mean that if Hitler had gotten saved a day before he killed himself, that he would have gone to heaven? Yes, he sure would have. And because it has nothing to do with our behavior. You see, this is us putting sin in a rating system and saying, well, Hitler was the worst of the worst. Really? Because the Bible says every time we lie, it's the equivalent of murder. Because lying is one of the sins that will keep us from going to heaven. Now, we like to say, well, you know, what Hitler did is worse and he's just so bad. But we're not as bad. But we're all bad. You see, that's the problem, is we try to make it fit into our system and say, well, there's levels of badness. We're just all bad. Yeah, many of our sins haven't been public, and most of us haven't gone to prison for our sins, but we've still sinned thousands, if not millions of times, and broken God's laws and violated His holiness. Yet we're still going to heaven, because it's not about what we did. It's about what Jesus did. Amen? Yes, Mark?
And even what we perceive as being good in the Lord's eyes, our good works are as filthy rags.
That's right. That's what Isaiah 64:6 says. Even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We have nothing to offer God to earn heaven, because we can't earn heaven. So we cannot lose our salvation. And to believe that you can is to basically ignore Scripture. This is one of those doctrines that's not just a couple of verses. Hundreds of verses teach that we cannot lose our salvation. But when you're trying to prove the doctrine, do not go to the Old Testament. Because you're going to have a hard time proving that Old Testament saints had eternal security. Maybe they did not. I'm not sure, to be honest. But let's not use the Old Testament, because that's a different dispensation. This dispensation, we are baptized into Jesus Christ. That wasn't true of Old Testament saints. This dispensation, we are sealed by the Holy Ghost until the day of redemption. That wasn't true of Old Testament saints. And we could go on and on. So what matters is now, us, the church, the past 2,000 years, we are secure in Christ. Brent, did you have a question? Yeah, but it's not as clear, is it? So don't use the Old Testament to prove eternal security. You don't need it. Use the church epistles, and you will find it's undeniable that we are secure in Christ. So any other thoughts, questions? I just wanted to kind of brush over that one and move on to this question that is often asked. Yes, Vinny? Yes. I've been asked that question a lot of times over the past few years, honestly. You're talking about Revelation 22? No. Are you talking about Revelation 22:18? Let's turn there. I thought I might get through this without somebody asking. But alas, no. So what do we do with Revelation 22:18 and 19? Well, first of all, who is it talking about? It's talking about people who add to or take away from the Word of God, right? So we know who it's talking about, but it says very clearly that if you take away from the words, verse 19, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Now, a lot of Bible scholars and teachers of the past, the way they've dealt with it is to say, well, if you go to the Greek and read it more carefully, we should change that word to tree instead of book. So we as Bible believers, we're not going to take the approach of changing the Bible. Amen? Because that's one approach that a lot of people take as well. It doesn't really mean book of life, because we believe in eternal security, and therefore it can't be book of life. But we're not going to take that approach. It does say book of life, and it does say God will remove his part of the book of life. My understanding of this verse, and it's a tough one, and the way I've explained it to people in the past, is I believe this would be an exception to the eternal security. That there is one exception, which is why I would say I would never want to be a Bible translator. Amen? I would never want to have been on the translation committee for the NIV. Because they have a lot to answer for. Do they not?
Could it be terminology too, just for taking use in association with taking out the book of life, out of the book, rather than loss of salvation?
Yeah, but you got to be consistent. Book of life is just two chapters earlier, if his name was not found written in the book of life, he was cast in the lake of fire. If we're going to be consistent with book of life, it has to be the book of life. And the book of life is there at the great white throne judgment of Jesus Christ, of the Father, right, in Revelation 20. So I think we have to be consistent. The book of life is the book of life. And you have to be in the book of life to go to heaven, because Jesus is life. Amen? And if you're not in the book of life, as we read in Revelation 20, you'll be cast in the lake of fire. So that's the way I have explained it to people in the past, that it's an exception. Again, I would not want to be on a Bible translation committee and take responsibility for intentionally removing Acts 8:37, like we talked about a few weeks ago, to make my Bible more palatable to baby baptizers. 1 John 5:7, because one of the earlier popes didn't believe in the Trinity, and so he cut it out. And so it's not in the manuscripts that are used to translate most of the modern Bibles. That's the one that says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. All the modern Bibles just say there are three that testify. Moving on. Yes. But Acts 8:37, to me, shows motive. Acts 8:37 isn't based on manuscripts. Acts 8:37 is based on motive, to make the Bible more sellable. Because that verse makes it ever so clear that you cannot be baptized until you believe in Jesus Christ. And Philip was not going to baptize that eunuch until he confessed that he believed in Jesus Christ. That's been removed. That's motive. To make your Bible more sellable. They have to answer to God for that, don't they?
Does it mean more when they're removing, they're doing it on purpose?
So maybe.
The choice is, all right, so I'm going to translate this Bible so that I make it say what I want to say, instead of somebody making a mistake where you missed something or you made a mistake.
I agree, it's motive.
Because to me it seems like to change God's word would be a huge problem, because you're going to take everybody who their chances of finding their way to God. So if your purpose is to remove any opportunity for a person to see how to be saved by changing the Bible, is a very horrible thing to do. You're basically taking people to hell with you on purpose.
Millions.
So that, like my sister-in-law being led by a person saying, well, you can just be saved because God died for you. Well, I mean, how many people have gone along with that like she has and think they're saved when they're not? It's a hideous thing to do, to change God's word.
No, if somebody made a mistake in their translation, yeah, people make mistakes. But if somebody, like I said, it's motive. If somebody intentionally removes or adds to the Bible, they've stepped over a line. Now, how could that be? Well, I think it's because when you look at the Word of God itself, it is synonymous with Jesus Christ, right? He is the Word, and the Word is Christ. His name is the Word of God when he returns to earth in Revelation 19. So you're actually messing with Jesus. Think about that. That's why it's so important that we get settled in our hearts that God has preserved his Word for us. He promised that he would from that generation forever. We looked at it in Psalm 12. It's important that Christians settle that in their hearts and stop correcting the Bible and stop fixing it and just start believing it. And believing that if something I believe doesn't line up with the scriptures, maybe I'm wrong instead of the Bible being wrong, you see? Or maybe I need to admit that I need to restudy this issue instead of going and trying to find a different version which more lines up with what I want to believe. Because now you've made yourself the authority. So that's my answer, Vinny. Sorry it was kind of long. There's no other way to explain it if you're a Bible believer. Don't mess with God's word, because you're messing with God. Amen? That's pretty serious. So we didn't get to this next question, but it is this. What happens between death and that final resurrection where we read that we all get a new body? When we go to Christian funerals, we teach that people are in heaven immediately. But what body do they have? Because there's a lot of people that teach that, no, we We wait in the grave until the resurrection. It's called soul sleep. So we'll answer that question. It's a very common question about salvation. We'll get to that next week. So any other questions, comments about eternal security? You cannot lose your salvation. And nobody in here is on a Bible translation committee, right? So we're all safe. Christine?
When you were talking about that verse in Galatians, always sticks out to me about how we do not frustrate the grace of God, and that if that was the case, then he died in vain. And so that just makes losing your salvation null and void, because then there's no point in him dying on the cross in the first place.
Good point. That's Galatians 2:21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And Paul says a similar thing in 1 Corinthians 15, does he not? He says, if Jesus didn't die, then we're all, of all men, most miserable, essentially. That we've wasted our time. But if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are secure in Jesus Christ. You have eternal life. You're in Christ. All of your sins are forgiven. You're a child of God. He's promised to keep your salvation. You're preserved in Jesus Christ. He's promised to intercede for you as your high priest in heaven. And we could go on and on. Jesus made it very clear that once we're his children, we are safe. Praise God. And you know, people who teach otherwise, they actually, they're doing it as a control thing, aren't they? Well, you better stay on the straight and narrow, or you'll lose your salvation. But what happens is, actually, they end up getting the opposite result of what they're after. Because I have met, over my 30 years of ministry, I can't even count how many people I've met that say, well, I used to go to church, and I used to serve God, but I don't go to church anymore because I couldn't keep it. And I realized I just couldn't hold on, and I gave up, and I'm going to hell. And they've resolved themselves that they couldn't hold on to their salvation, because guess what? We can't. If the devil is wise enough to trick any of us into doing something, isn't he wise enough to trick all of us into doing something to lose it? And so they end up with this result of these churches that teach this, the back door is as big as the front, because people aren't grounded and they don't have this foundation of eternal security. And so they just come, but they eventually just drift on. Because guess what? I just can't hold on. So I quit. I give up. What a sad state to be in, huh? And I met literally probably 100 people just talking to people at the door or whatever in that state. That just said, I gave up. Can't hold on. Because they realized the truth. We can't hold on. Because we're all sinners. So it might work short term as a control thing, but long term, it doesn't work. You end up with Christians that just don't have that foundation of their security, and so they don't have the foundation, then they're not able to go forward and serve God with all of the fervency He wants them to serve God with, because they've always got all these doubts. Well, am I saved today or am I lost today? Well, I don't know for sure, so maybe I better not serve Jesus. You see what happens? Thoughts or questions? Vinny? It's that close to being cultish. The reason I say that is because the Jesus that they believe in is a different Jesus, isn't it? That's a Jesus that cannot hold on. That's a Jesus that didn't protect them from the devil. And, again, if they believe they can lose it, they obviously believe you can somehow get it back. But how do you get it back? It's got to be works-based. It's got to be behavior-based. And if we're going to add any works to salvation, well, that's cultish, is it not? Because we're only saved by grace, not by works. So that's why I'm saying it's a dangerous teaching. Rachel?
If you don't keep it into security, are you truly saved if you don't have faith that he can take you even more?
That's a good question. I think I would say yes, that it's all based on whether or not we trusted Christ. And if a person trusted Christ and really believed Jesus died and rose again for them, I believe they are saved. But they're just confused. Exactly. And again, they don't have that foundation, so they're going to be a weaker Christian. But I think they're still a Christian. They're still saved because they trust.